I encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We began our study of Matthew back in October after finishing the book of Hosea, and we said at that time that we were going to start in chapter 3 and make our way through chapter 4 and then go back during the Christmas season and study the first two chapters of Matthew, which we did. And where we left off there at the beginning of December was verse 22 of chapter 4. And we are going to be studying today the last three verses of chapter 4. And Jesus went about, in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, dear Father, that you have given unto us the revelation of yourself and the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we want to thank thee today that we possess copies of the Word of God. And we pray, dear Father, that as we open the Word today, that we might have hearts to receive the truth and the testimony of this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that we might learn much, that we might be instructed from your Word, that we might take away the things that we need to live more closely to thee. I pray, dear Father, that we would take every opportunity today to worship your holy name, and that we might lift up in our hearts praise and adoration to thee and to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, chapter 4 began in verse 12 with the proclamations of the king. We can call it his sermon if you want to, verses 12 through 17 that we've already studied. We looked at his summons and the call of his disciples in verses 18 through 22, and how that God called everyday average people to be followers of him to communicate the message that was to be preached to Israel. These were not men that had social status. These were not men that had graduated from colleges and universities. These were fishermen, by and large. They represented the people of Israel that were just common. You know, isn't it wonderful that God does not leave anybody out of the gospel? You know, the reason that people reject the gospel is not because of their social status, because the message of the gospel is intended for all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ desires that all men come to repentance, not just the poor and not the middle class and not just the rich, but all men, that they would come to him. And so that's the glorious truth that we all possess today. But I am thankful that God took everyday common individuals and chose them to be his disciples, to follow after him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "How hardly will a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven?" Well, many times riches keep people from coming to Christ. Riches can keep Christians from living for him because they start trusting in the money. They start trusting in their savvy and their ability to make money. And so what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ? He gets pushed into second place. But here we find in this passage of Scripture that the Lord called common men, fishermen, to be the ones that would go and proclaim the gospel. And now we come in these last three verses to the final summary of his kingdom ministry. The reason that he had come to this earth, to announce to Israel his kingdom, which of course we find from the Scriptures that they would reject. They rejected the Father in the Old Testament Scriptures. They rejected Jesus Christ by crucifying him in the Gospels. And when you get to the book of Acts, they reject the Holy Spirit of God whenever he comes at Pentecost. Is there a great turning to God? Only just a few thousand people. There's not a great national turning, and by the middle of the book of Acts, you have them persecuting believers. People, the leadership of Jerusalem, trying to throw them in jail. They send Saul out to destroy whom? Christians. And so you see the official rejection of the kingdom by the people of Israel. But Jesus has come. He is represented in His kingdom ministry in three ways: as prophet, as the teacher, as priest, the preacher, and then as the healer, the great physician. We see all of those represented in Jesus Christ. All of them. Now remember Matthew. Matthew takes us back to the Old Testament and says Jesus Christ is the complete fulfillment of the Old Testament Messiah. Every jot and tittle. Jesus Christ is the one. And what does Israel do? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They said, He's not the Messiah. He's not the one we thought would be the one to come. And so they rejected Him. And by the way, Orthodox Jews today are still seeking the Messiah. But not a Messiah of the Bible. A political Messiah. That is why the Antichrist, when he has come, is going to be able to capture the hearts and minds of an entire world. And there will be the false prophet pointing to Him and said, He is worthy. This is Jesus, the Messiah. But He's not. He's the Antichrist. And oh, He will pour out Himself to the world, and He will ingratiate Himself to this world, and in the middle of the tribulation period, He is going to go into the temple, and He is going to desecrate it, and He is going to destroy the peace pact that He made with Israel, and He is going to torment the children of Israel for 3.5 years. Till it finally culminates in the fact that Jesus comes back, and He comes on a white horse to deliver His people. And He does so by Himself. And you know what the response is of Israel? What is the response of Israel when they see Him whom they have pierced? They will cry out and say, Our Lord and our King. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. And the message that will be preached during the tribulation period by the 144,000 is the same message that Jesus and John the Baptist preached as they went out preaching the gospel. Now, we're going to get in today, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel of the kingdom and its source. Now, the ministry of the Lord Jesus was threefold. He taught God's word in the synagogues. He was a priest. That's what a priest did. The priests not only served, they had a short stint that they would serve in their different orders in the temple or in the tabernacle, whatever time period you're talking about. They had their different orders, but the rest of the year, what did the priests do? They lived among the tribes, and they instructed the people in the law. They taught them the Word of God. The primary role of the priest was not serving in the temple. It was teaching the people in the different tribes. We've told this over and over again. Matter of fact, listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, explaining Christ's earthly ministry. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divine miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Jesus Christ came to teach and to preach the testimony of Himself, that He was the promised Messiah, that He was the one who had come in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures to offer Himself as the sacrifice for many. What a picture we have. Now keep in mind as we go forward that chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew are going to be the example of His teaching ministry. The Sermon on the Mount. 3 chapters devoted. Teaching. That's all He's doing. Teaching. And communicating. When we get into chapters 8 through 9, you're going to see a tremendous number of miracles performed as the Lord Jesus Christ heals, not just the Jews, by the way, but as He ministered in Galilee, the Bible says that there were many Gentiles who were healed as well. There are several that are recorded in the New Testament. Now, verse 23 is the first use of the term gospel in the New Testament. The term euangelion means good accounting or good news. Most people assume that the word gospel always refers only to the good news of salvation. the gospel of salvation by grace with its message of redemption. However, other applications of this word are to be found in the Scriptures. For example, here in our passage, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to explain it in just a moment. But the gospel of the kingdom was a gospel preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus, which preached the good news of the coming messianic kingdom of Israel that was based on Israel's repentance and recognition of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That is yet to come. Has Israel turned to God? Is Israel awaiting the true Messiah? No, they're looking for a political Messiah of their own making. And whenever the church is raptured out of this world, the 144,000 evangelists are going to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And it's going to go out all over the world. It's not just a message for the Jew, but in fact, it's a message for the whole world at that time with a specific emphasis related to the dispensation of law. We'll say more about that in just a few moments. There is, in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, another gospel you need to be aware of. This is where I'm afraid so many preachers are failing the churches of America. They're not warning people that there is another gospel being preached. It's the gospel of Satan. It's the gospel of deception. It is a gospel that Paul warned about as being false and perverted, preaching another Jesus with another spirit that has another message. Now, these parallel gospels go along. The gospel of Satan, the gospel of deception, the ones that Paul said, Galatians, I'm afraid that I don't understand what's going on with you. I preached unto you the gospel, and you've turned away to follow another gospel. Now, I want you to know something today. We have the same thing going on in churches and in being preached all across America. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. It's the gospel of self. It's the gospel of self. Quick prayerism. Hold my hand and say this prayer. I want to tell you something. That's not how folks come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to know the Lord Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit of God brings about conviction in the heart and the gospel takes root in their heart and they cry out to God, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake." This quick prayerism stuff that's been pawned off on America and around the world today has filled our churches with people who are adherents to another gospel. And that's why churches all across America are going through all kinds of problems. I talked to a pastor this week that said they had to close their church. They had so many problems in the church that they had to close it down because of the threatened lawsuits that would be brought one against the other. Let me tell you something. True believers in Jesus Christ love the Lord Jesus and want to come together in a church home and fellowship together. But when you fill it up with people who are lost that have prayed some quick prayer and they made some quick little statement, you know, that I love Jesus or whatever, they've gotten caught onto the another gospel. It's a gospel of works. Do this, do that. Let me tell you something. The gospel is of that which has already been done. And that is the cross work of Jesus Christ. And God calls all men everywhere to do what? Repent! Not say a prayer. Not repeat after me. No, that's not how people are saved. They are saved by repenting, and that's a work of God in the heart. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel. That's how folks are saved. They're not saved by this nonsense, this easy believism stuff that's happened today. And the reason that it's being taught today is because people and preachers don't know what the gospel is. They are snagged on the gospel that is another gospel. And it takes all kinds of forms, and it all boils back to works. Works. Something I do to merit salvation. Now, in the Bible, adjectives or modifiers are sometimes connected with the word gospel to emphasize different aspects of the message of the good news of salvation. Here are a few examples. This is found in 1 Timothy 1:11 and also in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 7. This phrase, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. This is the good news about the character of the blessed God who bestows salvation to sinners. That's the emphasis. It's not a change of the message, but basically a change of emphasis there. It's not a different gospel, but it's simply emphasizing the character of the one who has provided the gospel. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. In Romans 1 and verse 16, we see this phrase, the gospel of Christ, proclaiming the power of God to redeem and to transform individuals in His Son's likeness. That's the emphasis of the gospel. You know what the gospel does? The gospel takes your heart and transforms it and makes you like Jesus Christ. After all, it's His righteousness that's gained, right? If you have His righteousness, if you receive His testimony, the gospel will transform you and make you like unto Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the gospel of Christ. And that's what saddens my heart today, that people can make professions of faith in Jesus Christ and they still live like a sinner. They're still drinking, they're still smoking, they're still going out and watching pornography, they're still involved with adultery and all kinds of stuff that we see today in churches across America. Let me tell you something, they don't know the gospel of Christ. Because when you are changed by the gospel, you are made like unto Christ. And that's given away, as we're going to see in just a little bit, to a new slant on the gospel that's being proclaimed today. The final one is Revelation 14 and verse 6. Listen as I read. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. That's another one with a modifier in front of it. To preach unto them that dwell in the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that has made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This is the message that will be preached throughout the earth by the angel during the tribulation period, telling the nations and people to glorify God, for the time of Antichrist's judgment is come, and to worship God for His creation. And isn't that interesting there? What does He draw them to? Which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. What happens to the fountains of waters during the tribulation period? We are told that they dry up. Wormwood comes out of space and hits the earth, and what does it destroy? The fountains of living waters. It poisons the waters of the earth. And yet, what does God do in the preaching of the everlasting gospel? He draws men back to the beginning of time, the Creator of heaven and earth. And who is that? Who is the Creator of all things, we're told in Colossians? It is Jesus Christ, the one who has been rejected. What a message. In every age of the world's history, there has been only one method of salvation. I want to make this point. Though the different emphasis may be the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of the grace of God that's proclaimed to all the earth in the church age, there is only one method of salvation. One Lord, one faith, one birth. Do I hear an amen? All right, now this is important. Here's where I part company with some of our ultra-dispensationalist friends. I do not see two gospel methods competing in the Bible. Now don't misunderstand me. I do not see two gospel methods competing in the Bible. I see one gospel method with two different administrations. All right? This is important to get a hold of. Gospel method is this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How was Daniel saved? He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was counted for him for righteousness. He believed. Now, in the Old Testament area, they looked forward to the cross. You and I look backward to a work that's been completed. But they were saved the same way that you and I are saved, by grace through faith. There's no other way to be saved. Though the gospel of the kingdom be preached, it's still the same Lord. It's still the same birth. It's still the same faith. And we need to understand that. Don't get confused. Some people say, well, there's two competing gospels in the Bible. No, there's not. There's only one gospel method, and that is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how all men from every age has ever been saved. There's no other way. Old Testament looked forward to the cross. We look backward. But the work centers on Jesus Christ. But there has been different administrations of the gospel. For instance, there is a different emphasis between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom, which says to the Jew, Gentile, in the dispensation of law, repent and receive the Messiah, then you will enter His kingdom when it is set up on the earth. That's the emphasis. How do they enter into that kingdom? Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the emphasis? The emphasis is God's promise to the Jew and to the Gentile, that Jesus will come and establish His kingdom here upon this earth. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? You know, even as church people, we're involved with that. We're not segregated and separated out from that. We're going to be enjoying the rule of Jesus over this world. Though we are inhabitants of heaven, we will see His work. The gospel of the grace of God during the church dispensation says, repent and receive Christ, then you will be taken up to meet Him in the air, to be with Him forever. That's the promise to the church age. All right, that's the promise to us. It's the special emphasis of grace. In the Old Testament era, up through the cross, you had to become as a Jew. You had to believe the Jewish Messiah as a Gentile. There were Gentiles who were saved. Do you believe that Job was saved? Absolutely. But he wasn't a Jew. Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And yet his faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. We have several that are pictured in the Old Testament that were believers. To think about Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Was he a Jew? No. But he was one who was a priest unto God, the Bible says. What a picture we have here. These Gospels have different emphasis and different administrations, but they are still the same gospel message, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many today in what is known as New Calvinism that are taking a different look at the gospel. It was announced in 2009 of a special emphasis and understanding that several of these new Calvinists, headed by John Piper, who has become very popular today, and if you read his works and so forth, he has a lot of good things to say because he comes from a fundamentalist background, by the way. But John Piper has taken a turn and he's headed in a direction today away from the literal interpretation of the Word of God to an allegorical presentation of the Word of God. In 2009, this is what he said. When the ground justification, now he loves to use phrases and stuff that, you know, you have to kind of go through the weeds to find it out. When the ground justification, loosely defined by new Calvinists as salvation and sanctification, that's what he calls ground justification, moves from Christ outside of us to the work of Christ inside of us, the gospel is imperiled. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying that the gospel is upside down when we preach that the work of God is in the heart. He says the work of God is outside of man. Now, what do you have to deny to believe that? Now, I'm quoting from his message that he preached, and it's in his books. You can find it in different ways and worded different ways. But he says that justification and salvation and sanctification are all outside works. That God just kind of comes around the individual and just kind of walks with this individual through life. He's not working inside, he's working what? Outside. What's the problem with that? It goes against the direct statements of Scripture. Let me see if I can show you very quickly some of these things. Now he says that it imperils the gospel to preach as conservative, fundamental, Bible preaching Christians preach that the gospel is a work of God inside the heart that transforms the inside and then that makes the outside work. He says, no, that's not how it works. Now, According to Piper, biblicists who claim to have made a decision to receive Christ's offer of salvation by faith imperil the gospel because the decision made through faith is actually a work motivated by self-centered gain and desire for personal glory and therefore detracts from Christ's work. Now that's going way beyond the Scriptures. That's going way beyond. And he had to go there so it would fit his theology. He had to go there in order for it to fit his... How else do you explain? Well, you know, how come sinners still sin? Well, I can't explain it. And it can't be because Christ is indwelling it or they would not sin. Well, that's a misunderstanding of sanctification, which is clearly taught in the Word of God. Now, this is what New Calvinists believe, and I want to just share a few of these things very quickly. They believe, number one, that God's sole purpose for creation and history is centered in redemption. They call it the covenant of grace and the covenant of works. All right? Now, here's the problem. That is a too narrow understanding of God's plan. Is everything just situated in man being saved? I don't think so. The Bible covers too many things. God's eternal purposes go way beyond just man's redemption. The ultimate purpose of creation is the revelation of all God's attributes, not just His attributes relating to man's redemption. Now, it's wonderful that God saves man, but He has a greater work that He is doing in the redemption of man. What about His work with angels? What about His work with angels? They don't figure into the plan of redemption. Yet God has work of angels. You read the book of Revelation and you find reference over and over and over again to this angel, that angel that was sent. Where do they figure? Is it only in a redemptive purpose? Absolutely not. God has a much bigger plan. The ultimate purpose of creation is the revelation of all God's attributes, not just the ones relating to man's redemption. This would include the demonstration of God's divine sovereignty over this earth. We call it revelation history. The New Calvinists call it redemptive history. They see God's work only in redemption. That God just hovers over this world and it's just about redeeming man. But God is much bigger than that. And we need to understand that. God's plan and purpose of history is twofold. He desires to reveal and exercise His attributes, His personal characteristics and His nature in such a way as to receive the glory and honor rightfully due Him. Why must there be a millennial kingdom? Because He is going to show His rule over the earth as it should have been. What happened to His rule over the earth in the garden? Man sinned and therefore was cast out of the Garden of Eden. But you know what God's going to do? He is going to establish a Garden of Eden. The Bible says every man shall have his vine, live under his vine. This earth is going to be relieved of the curse. And He is going to rule and reign. And He is going to make His attributes known all throughout the earth. And this earth will function as it was supposed to function before the fall. Won't that be wonderful? So God's plan is much bigger than just redemption. He is going to rule this earth with a rod of iron. Revelation history. Secondly, He desires to establish a never-ending kingdom for His Son that will be populated by His righteous angels as well as those individuals who have chosen to be redeemed through faith in Christ's redemptive work alone. Because some of God's attributes require a medium to be revealed, He created the universe. How else would we know of God? We had to be created, right? We had to be created. And He established a place so man could be created, so that man might know God and all of His attributes. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we've just scratched the surface in our knowledge of our God. God has chosen to reveal many things about Himself, but I want to tell you something. When we stand in His presence, we are going to fall to our knees in awe. Not just that He redeemed us, but that He's allowed us to be with Him and to be under His rule and to witness His attributes as it plays out over all eternity. Do you understand what eternity holds for us? It's going to be the constant unveiling and revealing of the greatness and goodness of God, and we will never scratch the surface, even then, of how wonderful He is and how good He is. So there must be a greater purpose than just the redemptive plan of God. Number two, all creation should raise God and His glory to the highest plane, and man should be kept in the lowest plane. Now, this is the new Calvinist understanding. Man should be kept in the lowest plane. Therefore, to say that Christ indwells the believer is to exalt humanity to a place it does not rightfully deserve. This is the new Calvinist belief. Okay, I'm quoting from them. To say that Christ indwells a believer is to lift them up, and we all know that humanity should be pushed down. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ came, the perfect man, so that we might be indwelt. What are all the promises of the Spirit indwelling the believer for, if it's not true? So the new Calvinist says all of creation should raise God and His glory to the highest plane, and man should be kept to the lowest plane. Babes should never leave the cross and progress towards spiritual maturity. That's in heaven. That's how they explain a worldly church. You understand? Oh, we should just understand that we're not going to be like God until we get to heaven. So while we're down here, it's understandable that man should reach out and should explore this world. It's all right to bring the worldly music into the church. Because right now, God's just shielding us until He can just get us through the cradle of death, or we go through the upward calling of the trumpet. God's just shepherding us along a little bit, and He's on the outside, kind of holding us and keeping us until we can get up there, and then we'll be spiritually mature. Then we'll be what we ought to be then. Well, obviously we're going to have a new body then. But I want to tell you something. The moment that you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your heart. Not because Todd Brainerd says, but because the Bible says so. The Bible says so. Over and over. Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit having complete control. Here's a third thing. All humans are totally depraved before they are regenerated and are totally unable to respond positively to God in any way. This has given rise in the last few years to this idea that a person has to be regenerated before they can have faith in Christ. All right? That a person has to be regenerated first by God outside, God coming to the from the outside, regenerating that person, and then saying, all right, now you can have faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet they would position the work of God before salvation. That He regenerates you, and therefore now you can exercise faith. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? No, it doesn't teach that at all. Therefore, they believe that regeneration does not occur at the moment an individual recognizes his or her need and willingly responds by faith to the gospel, as we teach, but they believe that it happens before they believe that they're regenerated. All right? Now, that just throws the Bible into a complete mess of interpretation. Number four. They believe that instead of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God and saved individuals cooperating together in progressive sanctification, they see man as passively sanctified by Christ's works in heaven, not actions of obedience to the Word of God here on earth. So what does that mean? I can live like the devil. If I want to go smoke a joint of marijuana before I go to church, I can do that because I'm passively sanctified. It's not His work inside of me. It's His work up in heaven right now. And He's just kind of watching over me so I can explore this earth. I can interact with this world's music. I can explore how some preachers are exploring this world today by totally immersing themselves in it and their churches. That's how they get by with it. It's not a work of God now in the heart. It's something that He passively does by His works in heaven, and one day we'll all be made right. You know what it leads to? Universalism. everybody's going to heaven. All right? Now, this is where the new Calvinists are heading right now. They have got some. They're trying to pull back now because they've got members in their group that are saying, hey, this means that everybody gets saved. No, it doesn't. Fifth thing, very quickly, and I'll close with this. They put salvation in terms of Christ's work outside us rather than Christ's work inside of us. Listen to Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what the Bible says. Colossians 1:17. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Simple phrases. We can all understand that. Piper's kind of thinking ignores the numerous exhortations to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, to quench not the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, or grieve Him whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. It is true that the gospel originates in the grace of God, but the grace of God is not passive. It's not passive. It changes individuals and makes them new creatures in Christ. If what Piper is saying is true, then Paul was wrong in 2 Corinthians 5. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new if it's just passive. That doesn't sound new to me. Now, this is the teaching that is going out today from many pulpits, and we've got some of our Christian colleges that are absorbing this new Calvinism, and they're moving in that direction because they've got to justify their worldliness. We got to justify why we like our rock music and why we can listen to that. So, sanctification is not now. It's just passive, and we'll be fully sanctified in heaven. And they got a mixture of truth with that. Because we are going to have our new bodies in heaven. But I'm going to have the same Holy Spirit. Because whenever the rapture sounds, He's going to call forth His Spirit. And those that are believers in Christ will come and join with Him. When he that restraineth sin is called forth. Let me tell you something, folks. We've got to be discerning. We've got to know what the gospel is. And the gospel is a transforming work of God whereby He takes lost sinners from the kingdom of Satan and He puts them in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and Christ comes to dwell within them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that means a new life. That means old things are passed away. That means I don't love the world anymore. I love Jesus Christ instead. And I love heaven. And I love all that heaven speaks of. And I love the Word of God. And I want to be like Him. And so I cooperate with the Spirit of God in my heart to follow the Word of God and to do what's right today and to do what's right tomorrow. And to honor Him in cooperation and obedience to the Word of God. Today, we've got to come up with an excuse for our worldliness. Why we want the world and the world's philosophies and the world's talk and all that kind of stuff. So we say, oh, it's not Christ in you. It's Christ outside of you. And He acts as a person that hovers and passively sanctifies, just kind of helps you get through until the other side. That's not good news. That's not good news. I pray that we can take to heart as we are going to demonstrate from this passage. Another message is going to come from these three verses of Scripture of the message of the gospel and what it meant. Were the people that were healed really healed when Jesus was here? Yes, they were. Was there another going back after He pronounced the blind to see? Did they have to go back to the eye doctor after that to have some follow-up checkups? Well, it didn't take that first time. We're going to have to do some more. No. You see, when Jesus Christ changes, He changes a heart. He changes a life. And so we've got to get back to the book and know what the gospel means. If we don't know what the gospel is, then we will not know what it means in this world. And we'll justify just about anything in our churches today. May God help us to know the gospel. If you're here this morning without the Savior, I'm not asking you to say a quick prayer. I'm asking you to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart as He brings conviction. That you respond by faith. Cry out to Him. Repent of your sin and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Philippian jailer. And just like his family, they cried out to God for salvation. And at that moment, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and you are changed. You have the righteousness of Christ. And he begins the process of sanctification, conformity to this book in the heart and life of the believer. Nothing passive about it. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would use your word in a mighty way. Lord, it's so wonderful to know your gospel. We're so undeserving of it, but it is indeed good news. The gospel is not a band-aid that we put on a deadly wound. It is deliverance from the deadly wound. It is life everlasting in Jesus Christ, and life everlasting possessed at the moment of salvation, not when we go into heaven. We, as believers in Christ, have eternal life right now. And Lord, we are filled with joy and adoration at what your gospel has produced in hearts. But Lord, we're concerned about those who've had no change. Oh, they may say they believe the gospel, they may talk the talk, but whenever it comes to everyday life, there's been no change. There's been no transformation. The problem is not that the gospel failed. The problem is that we never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and had that wonderful work of salvation done in the heart. And Lord, I pray for those who may be here this morning that need to be saved. We pray that you would save them by your everlasting grace. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.